Good job. All right. Well, do y'all mind a little Bible study tonight? That's why we're here. Jeremiah chapter 30. We're going to slow down the next few weeks here. Because Jeremiah gets a little positive, and that's good. And we're gonna enjoy the positivity. We're gonna wallow in the positivity. So Jeremiah chapter 30. And Jeremiah 30 and 31. These are hopeful chapters. And so we'll just cover probably the first three verses tonight of chapter 30. And you've got several aspects of the new covenant that Jeremiah is going to talk about. And we're just going to take them as they come. He talks about the regathering. That's what we'll talk about tonight. He talks about the healing. The Messiah is a healer. He talks about liberation, the Messiah is a liberator. A lot of these, then there's different aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ that Jeremiah talks about. And so we'll just slow down and take it as it happens here. I ask about the Bible study because there's several places tonight where we'll probably read pretty good chunks of scripture, and hopefully learn a little bit, because what we're going to look at is maybe not necessarily, I don't know, practical in the sense of, you know, you can put this to use tomorrow morning in your prayer life or something like that. But what Jeremiah provides is perspective and some understanding about the ministry, and particularly the ministry of Jesus Christ, but offer some perspective on that. And some of it is probably a little bit counter to maybe the way you've thought about it. And then you'll see what I mean when we get to these places. But Jeremiah chapter 30, let me just read the first three verses to you, because they sort of introduce the next two chapters. And we'll Bible study, there's probably a good bit of history in what we're going to talk about. Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 3, introduces this hope. The Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." All right, that is the beginning. That's sort of the introduction to what Jeremiah is going to talk about for the next two chapters. And I will say, I'm going to just jump ahead and show you a piece of this. In chapter 31, I think it's down in 26, verse 26, he goes through a long list of particulars of the Messiah's ministry. And then in verse 26 of chapter 31, he says, "Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord." And then he gives it three times where he says, "The days, behold, the days come." And he describes it, the new covenant. But it sounds like a lot of this chapter, 30 and 31, are Jeremiah reflecting or dreaming. He's meditating on the hope and the hope of Israel. And so that's what seems to be happening. But let's pray and go through these verses and look at some hope here. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for your words. Thank you for just an opportunity to get together and open up your words and learn. We need to learn what you said. I pray that you would, I know Renee's still working. I pray that you get him home safe this evening. I pray all the fence goes well. I know Randy's still at the house working, or at least occupying the dog so that doesn't get out with the fence down. For Billy, who's in Victoria and given Laura and Tommy a little bit of a break, I pray for Laura with her bladder infection and the possible surgery that's going to have to happen with that. But Lord, do pray that you'd help us tonight, help us understand what we're reading. And I thank you for it. Thank you for your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. A couple things right off the bat that need to be understood. The prophets and even Moses, these are men who are executors of, you could say executors of the law and judges of the law, and they apply the law to the nation is what they do. But the law, and this is something that has to be understood. You got to understand this, because this is where the conservative side sort of misses the boat here. There is no promise associated with the law. The promise happens 400 years before the law comes. And so the promise predates the law, and then the law shows up with Moses, and that law is it's supposed to be a schoolmaster to bring the nation to Christ. It points out sin. It comes because of transgression, but there's no promise associated with the law. The law is not tied to any promise. The promise, like I said, is way before the law, and Paul lays this whole thing out in Galatians. And so as after the law shows up with Moses, the men that are prophets, and we'll say prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these men are executors of and judges, really. They apply the promise and the law to the nation. And so they're not, I say that because these men are not revolutionaries. They're just trying to bring the nation back to its beginnings and trying to get it back on track with the way God started the nation. And so they're not revolutionaries in the sense that they're making new things and they're trying to create these new ideas. They're just applying things that had already been said to the nation. And so in that vein of thought, after the promise given to Abraham, there's some things that are said under Moses. For instance, if you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, do them, I'll walk among you, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, things like that. And now, again, the law isn't the promise that was given with Abraham, promise was, but the law did provide a written record of certain divine expectations. And so, like I said, under Moses, the nation receives that law. Moses becomes the voice of the law, and even as the prophets, they continue that voice going forward. But I say that again to say men like Jeremiah are not revolutionaries. They're just applying things that were already said to the nation. That said, there was hope already instilled before the law. There's this promise. There's a seed that's supposed to come. And this seed is, it's Jesus Christ, but he's in the nation of Israel. He hasn't been born yet, but the nation of Israel is carrying the seed. And so these two chapters really describe the ministry of the Messiah and his work as in the future. In fact, I showed you that place in Jeremiah. But when he says, "Behold, the days come," behold, the days come, and then he's going to start laying out the new covenant, which is picked up by Paul in Hebrews, and he basically verbatim says everything that Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews. And so the days come, it's almost like the good old days, or the way you would say days. They just characterize a time and a people. And in this case, both are going to be summed up in Jesus Christ. And so that all said, for the next couple of weeks, we'll slow down here to enjoy some of this hope that Jeremiah sees for the nation. But here's the thing. The hope is not for the nation of Israel only. And this is where people get confused. The hope in Jesus Christ is to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It's not to the Jew only and then to the Greek. And it's not just to the Greek. It's to Jew first, then to the Greek. And so are Jew, then to the Gentile. So that all said, let's deal with these first three verses here. In Jeremiah 30, verse 3, he says, "Lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now let me ask a question here and see if let's just see here. When Jeremiah says this, "I'm going to bring Judah and Israel back to their land," is there a time where Judah is brought back to the land after Jeremiah? Anybody? Okay. In 70 years from Jeremiah, yes, Judah is brought back to the land. They're sent back to build Jerusalem and to rebuild the cities of Judah. The second part of this, though, "I'm going to bring back Israel," has never happened. It's never happened. Under Ezra, Nehemiah, these men, Judah is built. Jerusalem is rebuilt. The temple is built. But the northern tribes never return. And this is why you have theories about, I'm sure you've heard this phrase, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. This is why that phrase exists, because the 10 tribes never went back. So they've just been lost. And there's theories about, from the Mormons, about where these lost tribes are, who they are. There's theories from the Black Hebrew Israelites, that they have theories about who and where these 10 tribes are. There's theories from the Jews themselves that even say, well, these 10 tribes will never be found. They're never going to be found again. But the point is, this statement that Jeremiah makes, it never happens, it hasn't happened to this day. Judah returns, but Israel, the northern tribes, never return. So to this day, this has yet to happen. Now, here's some New Testament scripture here. We're going to start really putting this thing together. Look in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. I'm going to start piecing this together about this future regathering. The point of this tonight, what we're talking about, is the regathering of the nation. Matthew chapter 19, the regathering of the nation. What is it and what is it not? Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus says, 27 for some context, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. All right, so sometime the 12 tribes are put back together and Jesus has promised these men that are following him, you're going to be ruling over 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. But at this point in time in history, and even in Jesus' day, the 10 of those 12 tribes have never returned. And you jump ahead to 2,000 years where we are, and they still haven't returned. The point is, there's this thing that Jeremiah says still has a future application. Now, lest you think this is only about Israel, watch this. Look in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. Luke 13, 22 says this. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, But we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Who does that sound? Who's saying that? These are Jewish people saying that. You taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Then ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. This, the point that Jesus makes here, and to specify who's showing up here. When Jesus says this in Luke, he's identifying people coming from all over the earth, coming into the kingdom of God. And then he's saying, Some of you who are Israelites, you're going to claim your Israelite heritage and say, yeah, but you were in our streets. We ate with you. We feasted with you. And he's going to say, I don't know who you are. So the point is, it's the same point that Jesus makes over and over with the Pharisees. Because you are Jewish does not make you a child of God. And so when he says this, he says there's going to be people coming from all over the four corners of the earth to come sit down in the kingdom of God. But you yourselves who have rejected Jesus Christ will be cast out. And so before you think it's just to the nation of Israel, well, it's to the nation of Israel first, and then that invitation extends out to the four corners of the earth. And you see that pretty clearly as time goes on for sure with Paul, but even in Jesus' day, he's talking about it. But the idea that people are children of God based on their heritage, Jesus says that's not the case. Now here's a modern day application of this. From a Christian point of view, as much as you and I, we have this attraction to Jewish people and this sort of affinity just for the Jewish nation, the current state, this is the current state of Israel, the current state of Israel that was started by a man named Theodore Herzl, not a saved man. He didn't do this. He didn't gin up support because of people believing in Jesus Christ. He started a movement that became a state in 1948. Okay? But that state is to this day, as antichrist as anything is antichrist. And the issue, some of the issues here are in that day, I was reading so much of this history, but all through this timing, when Theodore Herzl's building support for this and things, I don't want to go through the whole history, but there is not only not a mention of Jesus Christ to support this, there is antichrist and anti-Christian sentiment. All the while in, for instance, America, you have maybe some conservative pastors and they're saying, yeah, statehood. This is the regathering. This is the regathering. And the Lord is like, this is not the regathering. This has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. In fact, to this day, you hate Jesus Christ. And so this is how it gets manipulated and messed up. It's not only without Christ, it's antichrist. And I say antichrist, I mean this is the sentiment of the nation. And so people like us, we look over there and when we're sympathetic to it, it's like, yes, this is good. But according to the Bible, this is not a regathering of anything. This is a state and a political situation. The regathering, this is the point. This is the point that you have to understand in the Bible. The nation of Israel exists because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not exist because of the nation of Israel. In Isaiah, he says, thy maker is thy husband. He creates the nation. The nation doesn't create him. And so if you have Jewish folks who get together apart from Jesus Christ, this is not a regathering, although this is what it was sold as. It's a regathering. Let me show it to you another time. Look in John chapter 11. I guess the reason I'm making this such a strong point about this is because it diminishes Jesus Christ and it overlooks and ignores the fact that Jesus Christ is the point of regathering. He is the person who gathers the nation. John chapter 11, and the gathering is based on Jesus Christ. It's not something that is outside of him. John chapter 11, look, watch this, verse 47. Jesus says this, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, the same year said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now he doesn't understand fully what he's saying. Verse 51, and this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he also should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Not for that nation only, but in Jesus Christ would be gathered all of the children of God. And he is the point of regathering. He's the one. Verse 52 really points it out. Let me give you a couple more verses and we'll wrap this up. Matthew chapter 3. This is John the Baptist, and this is what he says about Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, or Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. John the Baptist is preaching, middle of some of what he's saying. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's John the Baptist saying, this man, Jesus Christ, he will gather his wheat, and then he will purge his floor. One more time in Matthew. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. And then we'll do one in Galatians and we'll wrap it up. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That is a story, really, of the history of the nation of Israel, and really the future of it too. This is Jesus. Now, here's what Paul says. I'm going to go one more time in Galatians. And the point of this, the whole point of this exercise, and going through these things is to show you, to help you understand that Jesus Christ is the one that gathers together all things in one, in him. Paul says it this way, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3:16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So that's all the way back in Genesis. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, that's after the promise, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Here we go. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in John? He's going to gather, about gathering, not, it wasn't for the nation only, it was for all people. This is what Paul says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So Paul just explained the whole thing. He put the whole thing together. This is everything will be reconciled in Jesus Christ. He's the point of regathering. He is the one that puts the whole thing together. And when you go back and you look at the way Jeremiah says this thing, I'm going to go back here one more time and read it. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, for sure, Israel and Judah, and also some other people. I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. How are you going to do that? They're going to come back in Jesus Christ. They're going to have their faith in Jesus Christ. This is the point of regathering. It's not a I don't want to say it's not political. It's not a political endeavor, so to speak. It's a faithful endeavor. It is a trusting God endeavor. This is how people get, just like John says at that 1 John at the end of that little letter. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that is true for every soul. Every soul. It's not just true for Gentiles. It's not just true for heathen people. It's not just true for Jews. It is true of everyone. Why? Because Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is the only accepted man that ever lived. And so the only way you have any connection to life is if you have a connection with Jesus Christ. See, you're connected by faith. Paul clearly explains it. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you're in. That's how people are put together. That's how the nation would return. This is how it's all going to pan out, however it's going to work in the future, but this is how it works out. It's in Jesus Christ. And so when Jeremiah says this, he says, look, there's coming a time where Israel and Judah will be gathered together, will be put back in the land. And then 70 years after Jeremiah, Judah's put back in the land. Some faithful Israelites go to Jerusalem and they build and they're put back. But that's not the fulfillment of that. The fulfillment has yet to happen, and it happens in Jesus Christ. And so Jeremiah is starting to lay the groundwork now. In these next two chapters of Jeremiah, he is going to lay all the groundwork out for the new covenant. This is what it's going to look like. This is the work of the Messiah. This is what this future ministry is going to look like in Jesus Christ. And you see it through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul explains so much of it. But this is the first part of this is the regathering, where Jeremiah discusses and explains the regathering of the nation. So there's so much more. The liberation, there's healing, there's all these other things, and it's going to be really good. But this is the regathering part. And so these are some cross-references to that. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray it's helpful. It is a perspective that we need to understand so that we're careful not to minimize the work of Jesus Christ and the significance and importance of Jesus Christ in the past and in the future, and understanding the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the work of the Father, of just putting things together. And just reminds me of what the Lord said in John 17, when Jesus prays, that he says, I pray that they would be one as we are one. And there's so much about unity and all that, Lord. It's all good stuff. And it's hope. It's the hope of every man to be unified to eternal life and a future and glory and things like that. Or it should be. I say it's the hope of every man. It's not the hope of every man, but it should be. But I pray that it's been helpful to maybe get this perspective, something we need, something we don't have. We don't seem to understand some of the Old Testament the way we should. And I pray we would. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.